for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, April the 15th, 2001. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Clement Humbard is the speaker of the morning.
Father, we thank you for the privilege that's given unto us to honor you and to honor your broken body and the blood that was shed for remission of my sins. Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you for it being a renewing to our bodies that we have health. And Father, as we take the cup, partake of your broken body through the bread and then the cup of the blood that was shed for the remission of my sins. Thank you, Father, for healing and restoration in each one of us. And I speak it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall we drink together?
Amen.
God grant it through the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
I think we ought to close with singing, but I don't know. I can't sing it, so.
Let's sing again, He Was Wounded for Our Transgressions. Now, if you can sing this chorus, and there's not a string of your spirit and soul that reverberates, if you go to church and sit in a service with believers, and God doesn't bless or touch you, make you glad or make you weep, then it's all surface religion and we haven't really touched the hem of His garment. He hasn't really been in our presence. Or if He is in our presence, we didn't have enough faith for that manifest presence of God. Now, as we sing this chorus, forgive me for making remarks, but I want you touched by God this morning. I want your Christianity to be real to you. Not in something we're just doing, but because He is, we are. Amen. How many were here last week on Old Joy? Is that tape available, brother? They're asking for it even from other states already. I trust God will use it for His honor and glory. It is. You hear everything. This is life-changing. I'm going to tell you, I never make that remark. But if you will get wrapped up in what we tell you from God's Word on Old Joy, your life will never be the same. Impossible. Now let's just close out everything right now just for a minute or two, and I want you to sing again, He Was Wounded for Our Transgressions. If God hasn't touched you during this Passover season, slip away and read John, the 19th chapter, yet today. Not only do I get brokenhearted, but I'm finally ashamed that and embarrassed that I'm a member of the human race to treat the Son of God like He is treated when He is on this earth. All right, let's sing it. He was. Wait a minute. Let's get it. Let's get things in the right key. That's not the right key. It's in the 3 flats, I believe. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. Shame. surely He bore our sorrows and by His stripes we are healed. On the cross crucified in great sorrow He died. The giver of life was He. But my Lord was despised and rejected of men. This Jesus of Galilee, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our surely He bore our sorrows and by His stripes we are healed. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Thou Son of God, Thou Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Thank You, Lord, for ever saving us and calling us. Thank You for leaving the portals of glory. Thank You to come down among men. Thank You for going through the trials and the persecution, the betrayals. Thank You for conquering death, hell, and the grave. Thank You for ascending to the Father. Thank You for this blessed hope of the church that You will come back again and receive us unto Yourself, that where You are, there we may be also. Now keep our lives hid behind the cross of Christ, and humbly ask that after everything is said and done in this meeting, that no man might be seen except that lowly Nazarene, and no voice heard except that still small voice that leads men back to the fold of God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you. May be seated. There was a little chorus around 30, 40 years ago. I've been singing it during the night. I don't think I've heard it. I'm sure that the directors of this camp has heard it. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. No, we won't sing it now, but let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords throughout eternity. The great I Am. The truth, the rock, the way, the truth, the rock, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. I'm here this morning by the grace of God and through the kindness of the invitation of Brother Glenn Miller to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need psychology. We don't need more organization. We don't need no more ministers' union, unity. We need oneness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what we need. He is the answer. He's the beginning, the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He is the first and He is the last. I mean the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say Lord, I'm talking about Yahweh. I'm talking about Jehovah God manifest in the flesh. When I say Jesus, I'm talking about the one that was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ that lived a sinless life. And His name shall be called Yeshua, or Jesus, for He shall do what?
save His people from their sins. The Lord is whom I'm talking about, Jesus, and I'm talking about Christ, the anointed of God, the Messiah, the one the generations had looked forward to, that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon Him and within Him without measure. You and I, according to our yieldness and our capacity, we get a little of that same anointing, but it was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the confession is, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Now, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ that lived that sinless life. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ that bore our sins out upon Calvary. But before that, He opened the deaf ear. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the leper. Three different occasions are recorded in the New Testament. Life meets death. He didn't say, I show you the way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I tell you the truth. He said, I am the truth. And then He didn't say, I'm going to tell you about eternal life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when life met death, three recorded cases, the dead were raised. Do you believe God's word? Lazarus had been dead 4 days, but He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. I'm talking about the great physician, the healer, the miracle worker. And said, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up thy bed and walk. That He is the author and the finish of our faith. There's one faith in one God. You don't have a faith for this, a faith for that, faith for something else. You only have one faith. You release it for salvation, and you get saved. You release it for prayer, and you get the answer to prayer. You release it for a miracle, and the miracle comes. There's only one faith in one God, and earnestly, Jude said, earnestly contend for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Yes, during these times we talk about Calvary. Let's remember it. Let's remember the Christ of Calvary. There, between heaven and earth, He cried, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? This is the bitter cup that He agonized over in Gethsemane. Not that He's going to be betrayed, that not He's going to die. Why wicked people all over this earth die for some goofy cause or heroic cause. That's not what the Son of God was crying out to God the Father. Because as He hung there on Calvary's tree, darkness covered the universe. And He cried, My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? This is a sacred place to enter. But perhaps we might just suggest a few little things right quickly. With fear and trembling, God the Father turns His back on God the Son. Man had betrayed Him. Betrayed Him with a kiss. All had rejected and fled. He's misunderstood. He had the mockery of an illegal trial at nighttime, which couldn't be. He had no accusers, and Pilate even said, I find no fault in this man. But then, darkness covers the scene, and He cries, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And He dies between heaven and earth in total dark. It's such a precious, sacred scene that God veiled it from human eyes. Oh, there were mockers saying, Come down from the cross. If You be the Son of God, ha! He claims to be King. There were others of believers and His own mother weeping. But God covered the universe with darkness as He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And the Bible said He gave up the ghost or the life. Veil from human view. Not one human being could see at that precious sacred moment. But 3 days and three nights later, death and hell couldn't hold Him. An angel rolled the stone away. But He is already gone. The tomb was already empty. God would not let His Holy One see corruption. And the Bible said that God raised Jesus from the dead. His disciples couldn't believe it. All of them were shocked and amazed at the resurrection power of God. They had to have it proved to him. Many sermons on Doubting Thomas. I don't belittle Doubting Thomas. First, the Bible doesn't call him Doubting Thomas. It just calls him Thomas. I honor Thomas. You know why? Because he is an honest doubter. Most people that doubt are not honest. He was an honest doubter. If you have an open mind, an honest heart, and a willing spirit, Christ is always going to appear to you. And the doors being shut, Jesus appeared to the disciples and to Thomas that said, I've got to see it. I want to be sure. I've got to see the nail prints in his hand. I've got to see where that spear went into his side. And out came water and blood, the lymph fluid. He died of a ruptured heart, no doubt, from a medical standpoint. So, 3 days and three nights, what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ, He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He wrenched the keys of death and hell away from Satan and hung them on His bosom and walked down the city of Jerusalem and appeared to His own and said, because I live, ye shall all live also. And He said, take ye libetos right now. Receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed upon them and gave them life of the Spirit. Then He said, go and tarry in Jerusalem and I'm going to give you dynamite, dunamis, power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. Now because He lives, yes, we live. But the Bible said, in John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the life. This scene is Lazarus when he'd been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, he that believeth in me will never die. And those that who are dead, they're going to live. He said, I am the resurrection. Now, when he said this, we proclaim Jesus' resurrection and life, but normally we have no idea of the present identification of this truth. We always think of it as some title for Jesus or something He does, not merely and thoroughly and necessarily who He is. See, He said, I am. Let me drop the I am resurrection. When you saw Him, you saw resurrection. When you was in His presence, you was in the presence of resurrection. And the Bible said in 1 John 4:17, the last part of the verse, as He is, so are we. And the sweet by and by, no. Someday, after we get the resurrected body, no. It said, as He is, so are we in this present world. Now that's the Word of God. I was quoting the Word of God. That's 1 John 4th chapter, verse 17, part C. As He is, so are we in this present world. He said He's resurrection. I want you believers now to be have an open mind. And please, don't disagree with me till you hear everything I say. Then you're wise enough and scriptural enough to balance it up in God's Word and know with the witness of the Spirit and all of God's Word whether I am preaching you a truth of Almighty God. He said, I am resurrection. As He is, so are we in this world. Now in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 5, the Bible said, we shall also be resurrection. Now, in the King James Version, it says this, Romans 6, chapter verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, it's talking about baptism before, we shall be also. Now, here again, the translators put something like this, in the likeness, and it's in italics. They added that. They just couldn't believe it. It's too much for them. They've got to get around it some way. They have to take an Eastern religion and give it Western thought. But here's what the Bible said. We shall be also resurrection. Now, I'm going over these three verses again because fundamentally everything is based on it. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am resurrection and life. 1 John 4:17c said, as he is, so are we in this present world, in this world. Romans 6:5, last part of the verse said, we shall be also resurrection. Now, we have the promise of the resurrected body, and that's not the message this morning. It's a glorious promise. O death, where is thy sting? 1 Corinthians, this is the 15th chapter, last part of the chapter. O grave, where is thy victory? And that is wonderful. The dead in Christ shall rise when Christ comes back again. Apostle Paul mentioned this in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and he said, for the Lord himself, not an angel, but the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, the trump of the voice of the archangel, the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ, those asleep out in the cemetery, they will rise first, and then we which are alive. You know what it said? We which are alive, and in that portion of Scripture there, 3 or 4 verses, it says it many times, we which are alive and remain. Didn't say that in the original. It said, we which alive remain. Uh-oh. That remain means scattered around. Jesus said there's going to be a generation. Now follow me. Jesus said there'll be a generation come. G-E-N-E-A. He used that same expression, the same word, that the blood of all the prophets would be upon that generation. Titus marched in the city of Jerusalem, A.D. 70, destroyed the whole nation in the city. They even had cannibalism. And I think Josephus said over 1 million Jews were slaughtered and killed. Jesus warned them and told them that that generation is going. See, God's mercy sometimes is pin up, bluey, and we have a great visitation of God. Wonderful. But God's judgment is pin up, held back. God's so merciful. And it's like you can run a long time, but God Almighty is going to strike you down. But judgment is held back. And then all at once, one generation comes, and the judgment of God of even our forefathers and the blood of the prophets, Jesus said, is poured out upon one generation. Now Jesus said, you look around you. And in Luke, the 20th chapter, it said, not only fig trees, but all the trees. Some people, you know, they just take that and say, now here's a Jewish nation here compared with a fig tree, and but read all the Gospels. And Jesus said, especially there in Luke, I believe, 20th chapter, he said, you know, when the fig tree and all the trees start giving the blooms and blossoms leaves, you know that summer is nigh. And he said that there would be a generation that would see earmarks of the signs of his return, and said that generation will not pass away until all is fulfilled. Now you know where I'm heading. The resurrection power that can raise the dead is the resurrection power that keeps us alive. Romans 8:11 said, if that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken, it will make alive your present physical mortal body by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the life giver. I don't want to get ahead of myself now, but man, this thing is going to get good here. Amen. How many believe God can raise the dead? Amen. How many believe God can take someone off of the deathbed? How many believe that when Jesus Christ comes back, those dead out there in the cemetery or wherever they are, in the sea or what, they're going to be resurrected again, like God's Bible plainly says. Now, that same resurrection power, God doesn't want us as believers just to have the blessed hope out in the future. He wants us to live in resurrection power day by day and hour by hour, not by might and power, but by my Spirit. And it's that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me, dwells in you. It will quicken and make alive your present mortal body that is subject unto death. Now, I know that it makes a wonderful funeral topic to take Romans 8:11, but that's not what he said. In the original language, it said that This present body that is subject to death is the word, the Greek word used. That he will quicken this present mortal body. I am the resurrection of life as he is, so are we in this world. We shall also be resurrected. All believers are identified with Christ's death. You die to sin. His burial, you're baptized in water. Don't argue about water baptism. You're supposed to have a clear conscience toward God. And if you've never baptized and don't have a clear conscience, shut up and get in the watery grave. Don't argue about the means and method of baptism. But if your conscience, you baptized when you was a little girl and they sprinkle water and you don't have a clear conscience, well, go on and get baptized. You say, well, I was a sinner baptized. You get baptized again, there's no again to it. You went in as a wet, dry sinner and came up, they say, as a wet sinner. You've got to be born again. First, you've got to die before you're buried. So die to self and sin in the world, lust the flesh, lust die the pride of life, and give up. And then go down in the watery grave, and then rise to walk in newness of life. Now, why do we limit, the New Testament does not limit, that new life and newness life only to the spirit life of man? Did not the Bible say, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord? So, we are identified in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. No wonder John saith, as he is, so are we in this present world. Now let's take something else here. Apostle Paul said in Philippians, if you want to turn there, Philippians the third chapter, verses 10, 11, and 12. But I on verse 11, he said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is Philippians, third chapter. And Paul is declaring his apostolic aim and desires of his whole life. Now this man wrote most of the New Testament doctrines for us, called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And he said in 1 Corinthians 14 chapter, acknowledge that what he's saying is of the Lord. Now he said here, by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of dead. As John Calvin and others have said, this is not the physical resurrection, which is assured of all believers hereafter, but to the present life of identification with Christ in his resurrection. Why? First of all, Paul said, oh, that I might attain, and this is a mistranslation. He said, oh, that I might attain unto the not antasis, A-N, like antasia, but antasis, that's the word resurrection. It means to stand up, to be made alive. He said, oh, that I might attain, and it has E-X on it. I understand this is the only place in the Bible that happens. He's not talking of, see, he's not saying, oh, some way, somehow, someday I want God to raise me from the dead. That's not what he's saying. That's not what all believers will be raised from the dead. He knew it. He taught it. He wrote Thessalonians. He wrote Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. We born the earth and we'll bear the heavenly. This corruptible will put on the incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortality. What's he talking about? He said, that I might obtain out resurrection. Suppose there's a big parade downtown and you and I are starting through the city and I say, Inez, we're in a car, a load of, and I say, you know what? Let's just get a little lunch right now and then we'll drive on through town because the parade will be over and we'll stay out of that traffic. Now you get what Paul is saying? Oh, that I might obtain the resurrection power and stay on this earth alive, seduced by God. Isn't it funny and isn't it odd that we have no record of the early leaders of the church and apostles dying except martyrdom? John, the last chapter, when Jesus said, Peter, you love me, and asking that question three times, he gets the boy in the hot seat and he turns and says, what about John here? Jesus said, now look at the possibility. If he remains alive till I come again, what business is that of yours? You just go and feed my sheep. Show the possibility. Here is what I'm saying. In 2 Corinthians, it said that Jesus Christ destroyed him that hath power of the death, and he released those in verse 14. It said that had the fear of death all their lifetime, and he defeated Satan that has the power of death. Everybody in this room don't have to die. Amen. Somebody's going to be alive when Jesus comes back again. Yeah. Now, I don't mean an old invalid that can't move around. I'm talking about the power of God. We've lived, let me get on this thing. But the Apostle Paul said this, look, that I might be out of that resurrection, that I might not die. And let me say again, he's not speaking of the physical resurrection, which is assured of every believer when you put your trust in God. You're going to be raised again if death overtakes you. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about the present life of identification with Christ in his resurrection. Jesus said, I am resurrection, so shall you be resurrection. As he is, so are we in this world. Lift your hand, say, I am resurrection.
I am resurrection.
Say it again.
I am resurrection.
Say it again.
I am resurrection.
You're not going to be resurrected. You are already resurrection. And that day and time, we don't belittle that. It's a glorious event. I've already spoke on it and declared the scriptures on it. But the present life of identification with Christ, you're arising up, a cause to stand. Present identification with Christ, we shall also be resurrection. It didn't say we shall also be resurrected. That's taught all through God's Word. It said we shall also right now in this present world. Now in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 4, it speaks of the promises of God. All of these great and exceeding promises are that we might be partaker of what? The divine nature. Look at this. If I understand anything about the Bible and the promise of the Messiah and the Lamb of God and Emmanuel and God in the flesh coming to this earth, if I understand anything at all, it is that God the Father through the Son took on human nature that you and I may take be partaker of the divine nature. Not someday in the pie, in the sky we'll eat sweet, in the sweet by and by we'll eat pie. Not that. It's right present in this world. We are partaker of the divine nature. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things pass away and behold, all things become new. Now, watch this. We're partaker of the divine nature. That's 2 Peter 1, first chapter. Read verse 3 before it, and you'll see what power is in it. And then verse 4. In Hebrews 2:11, it said, for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. And he's not ashamed to call them brother. Now, this is the sanctification that comes through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when you believe on the Son of God and you're placed in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about the practice of holy living or someone saying, you know, I sought God and I got sanctified. I'm saying this, that the Bible shows the sanctification set apart from God, separated from and separated to God, doesn't do you thing any good to be sanctified from everything and not to something. You've got to be separated from, but you've got to be separated to the divine things of Almighty God. And in this divine nature, it said that they are one. That doesn't mean unity one. That means that they're one in essence, one in quality. One in being. You belong to the Lord. You're sanctified. Now, you might have a practical life of sanctification to walk, but you are sanctified. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6:17, it said, if you're joined to the Lord, you become one spirit. My Lord and my God. Let's claim our heritage. In Ephesians 5:30, it says, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. And we're joined to the Lord. We become one spirit with the Lord. No wonder Paul said in Galatians 4:19, I would travail till the full image of Christ be formed in you. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, for we all behold with open face, but like looking through a glass darkly, the glory, and we are changed as we behold. We are changed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. I wish we'd start majoring in some of these neglected truths concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. Here's one of them, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's to change you and me. We don't fully understand it, don't need to. But we're changed into the same image. What image? The image of Jesus. Paul said to the Galatians he wanted that form, the full image of Christ. So we are changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit. Romans 8:30 said we're conformed to the image of His Son. Christ takes the human nature that you and I can become partakers to the divine nature. All right, let's detour just a little right quickly. Jesus said, I am resurrection. You lifted your hand and said, well, then as He is, so are we in this present world. And by faith, I'll say, I am resurrection. Were you comfortable with that? All right. When Jesus is on this earth, in John 8:24, He said, if you do not believe that I am, didn't say I am He. That's been added. If you do not believe that I am, Exodus 3rd chapter, verse 14, the great I am. He said, if you do not believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. That's John 8:24, now 26. When I'm uplifted on the cross, you'll know that I am. Then down in that same chapter, I believe about verse 56, they said, Pharisees, religious crowd said, you just said that Abraham saw your day and he was glad. What did Jesus say? Before Abraham was, I am. Now, He is the great I Am, right? He is the Son of God, right? But wait a minute. As He is, so are we in this world. If He is the Son of God, then the Bible said we're sons of God. Do you believe that? Now, you're comfortable with that? Whole Christendom almost say, yes, we're sons of God. He said, I am the light of the world. Then He said this. Ye are lights in the world. Let your light shine, that men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, this is not hard to understand. He is the Son of God. We're sons of God. He is the light of the world. We're lights in the world. Right? All right? Now, in Psalms, some of you are very familiar with this. But Psalms 120, it said this, verse 7. I have peace, but when I speak, there for war. Didn't say that Psalms 120, verse 7. It didn't say, I am for peace. Didn't say that. We understand that the Hebrew personal pronoun carries its own verb. So here's what he said. I peace. That doesn't make sense. Yeah, because you and I are products of Grecian and Roman and European culture, almost every one of us in this room, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, and we're Western thought, and this is an Eastern book, not an Eastern religion as such, but it's an Eastern book. Jesus said, go tell that old fox, speaking of Harry. You see what I'm talking about? Time and time again, the Word of God, and we stumble over it, personalize verbs and adjectives, makes personal pronouns out of. The only way to translate that correctly, he said, I peace. In the Hebrew, the personal pronoun carries its own verb. The only way you can translate that in English is, I am peace. Hey. See, there's a higher element saying, oh, I just want the peace of God, y'all pray that I'll have peace. There's another element. God can give us peace. He's the God of peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And the peace of God, we get peace from God and the peace of God. All right. But there's a higher element if we reach for it. I am peace. Now, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Psalms 109, verse 4. Look at the last part. It said, but I give myself to prayer. Give myself unto is in italics. Here's what he said. But I, he didn't say, give myself unto. It's not in there. Those words are not in there. He said, I, prayer. And how do we, the only way to make sense in this language, you have to add, I am prayer. It's one thing to pray, but that's another thing for the very desires of your heart to be offered a prayer to God, and day and night in a royal priesthood, you're offering petitions to God in thought and word and deed. You still will have a time and a place to anchor your soul. There's nothing wrong with that, to get away with God. But your whole life can become a prayer of incense offered up to God, that your very desires become a prayer to God. Lift your hand and say, I am prayer.
I am prayer.
Say, I am peace.
I am resurrection.
Through the precious blood.
Through the Spirit.
Through the name above every name. What He is,
I am,
or I am becoming. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
One more. I don't mean I'm on the final of this. I'm just getting started. But one more thing. Bear with me. In 1 John 4:17, I think it's C, it said, as He is, so are we in this world. What does 1 John talk about after a few chapters there, a few verses in chapter 4 about discerning spirits? He said this, God is love, and I want you to love one another. Love, love. And he that loveth is born of God. And he says twice that God is love. I guess the most quoted, most frequent thing that we hear when we're little children. God is love. God is love. God is love. And that's true. Wonderful. But wait a minute. It said God is love. Then that verse 17 that I've mentioned, what did it say? As He, who? God. Is what? Love. So are we in this present world. You're looking at prayer. You're looking at peace. When you look at a believer, whether we know these things or not. Look here. I don't try to love everybody. I haven't seen everybody yet. I don't try to love my enemies. See, it's in becoming, it's not doing. It's in being and not action. Western religion, it's doing, 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 doing. Eastern religion is in being, 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 being. He that cometh to God must believe that God's a miracle worker. No. God can heal sick, raise the dead. No. It said, what is it, Hebrews 11:4? He that cometh to God must believe that God is. That's the first thing. He is who He says He is, and we are who He says we are. Then, He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Let's not put the cart before the horse. So in 1 John it said, God's love, God's love. It said, as He is, what? Love. So are we in this present world. I don't try to love my enemies. I am love. What I am then dominates my actions. Who ever heard of a turtle trying to go this way and the old shell trying to go this way? Doesn't work that way, does it? See, what I am, I do. And it's in that being. It's a higher element. And I gave you an illustration, you know, we say, well, come on, this sister wants peace. And we slap hands on her and then get the catchers behind her and she lays out and so forth, whether it's real or not or psychological or what, but it happens all the time. Oh, I got the peace of God, hallelujah, but all the hell is turned loose now. But now, thank you. Well, how are you now, sister? Oh, this is great, I have peace. She walks out of here and I described it last week. Get that tape, old Joy. I've never begged people to even mention a tape in my life till this one, because it'll life change. That lady doesn't have peace. She thinks she does. She has a little spurt of happiness. Trying to believe. Quit trying to be a Christian. Be one. Quit trying to serve God. Serve Him. Quit trying to sing. Sing. Quit trying to preach. Preach. Quit trying to do and be, just be. You get it? That lady Lee thinks she's got peace and a flat tire, and then she runs out of gas in the rain. Then all hell turns loose. Her husband comes home drunk, first time in 20 years, curses her out, kicks the dog, slaps the kids around. She gets on the phone and says, Pastor, I got to have peace. Oh, my Lord. Everything, all the hell turned loose. Well, the Bible said rejoice when all the hell turns loose. Yeah. Count it all joy. And actually it said, Jesus said, leap for joy. Hallelujah, I'm being persecuted. Men are reviling me, saying, all manner evil against you. Hallelujah, I can hardly stand it. I had so much of that a few years ago, even brutal attacks upon my life, that I begged God through my tears. And I said, God, I don't want to be selfish in all these blessings. You said, blessed are you? I said, I'll throw that out among some other members of the body of Christ. I don't want all of it for myself, and the rest of them are getting it. Now, how do we apply this to everyday life? I want to tell you that the resurrection power, I described the Greek word used, and what does it mean to stand up or to raise up? Is that right? Let's call it this, the power of the uplift. Did you not know that everything on this earth pulls us down? It does. Did you ever hear bags over the eyes? They're under the eyes. We're born, and medically they say, I don't know if this is true or not, but medically they say that when a little baby is born, oh, a cute little, oh, there's the skin, you know, no. That baby, they say it starts dying from that moment on. It's not even developed yet. The cells start dying. But you think about it. Everything on this earth, maybe one time on this earth, maybe before the flood or sometime, maybe gravitation wasn't strong like it is today. But climb a hill. Climb some stairs. You know what? As we get older, it seems like they make those steps taller and taller for something. You know, they used to have just nothing in a milk jug, but now, boy, they got heavier milk on the market, it seems like. Well, you know, everything on this earth starts pulling us down. It does. Did you not know that Sue and Ron bought me this suit I have on, and I humbly thank you for it. It's the first new suit I've had in 14 years. And I appreciate it. But it's a little long here. You know why? I have shrunk 3/4 of an inch. The bone starts shrinking. I can make my arm bare, and I'm ashamed. There's a little bit of wrinkle flab right here. Nature starts pulling this old body down, and it starts humping over. And nature's not satisfied. Man living under the curse of nature, although Christ has redeemed us from the curse, gravitation is still here. And you know what? Before long, that nature's not satisfied. Natural law. Now stay with me. Natural law gets you flat off your back. That's not enough. They take you off of that bed and put you in a box. They don't lay you on the ground. That's not down enough. Everything on this earth pulls us down, mentally, spiritually, if we're not a hold of God. And it pulls us down. What do? They dig 6 feet down and drop you in that hole in the ground. Now God created the heaven, the earth, the moon, the sun, the stars, delivered Daniel from the Daniel from lion's den, Hebrew children from the fire furnace. That God created this universe and He made natural laws, but He also has spiritual laws. God is not a prisoner in the universe that He has created.
Amen.
Spiritual laws do not do away with natural laws. They just supersede them. They're just higher. What do you mean, Brother Clement? Okay, when you was a kid, you remember the magnets? Draw a gang of pins. They go down. Get the magnet. You didn't do away with the law of gravitation, but you superseded it with a higher law. Magnetic law, and up it comes. No wonder that song, "Nothing Ain't Gonna Keep This Body Down."
Amen.
So, if that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it's going to quicken, make alive, make your body stand up, raise up, and stand up. So, nature pulls down, decays, destroys, wrinkles, sags, makes you bow over, shrink. No wonder in Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, what chapter is that? The last chapter, is that 12 or 13? I guess it's 12. This is the last chapter. He said, verse 8, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." But of course, a few verses later, he litigates with it. It's really wonderful. You read it for yourself when you get home. But nature pulls us down. But what does the God of nature and resurrection power do? "They that wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait." Isaiah 40:31. "They that wait upon the Lord." What did Psalms 103 say? "Bless the Lord." Now watch this. "Bless the Lord of my soul." I love to go to church. "Lord, bless me. Bless me. Bless my family, Jesus. Bless me." Psalmist said, "Get on down there, old boy. You're going to bless the Lord whether you feel like it or not. You're going to offer Him the sacrifice of praises whether you've got anything you think to praise Him or not. You're going to offer Him the sacrifice of joy."
Hallelujah.
"Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits." "Bless the Lord, my soul, forget all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." This is a song. I wish I could sing it. Psalms are songs. "Healeth all," some of them, the headache, but not the cancer. He said, "Healeth all thy diseases." Now watch this. "Who redeemeth thy life." Not your spirit soul here, but thy life. Redeemeth? What is redemption? "I have poured out precious blood of Jesus." And the only blood, redemption's by blood, but the only blood God's knowledge is type, man of type, is the precious blood, incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're discussing in Holy Communion. "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." What's the worst destruction that can happen to you? Death. We're all redeemed from death. Oh, Brother Clement, that's silly. No. 2 Timothy 1:10 said Christ has already abolished death. The last enemy to be destroyed, 1 Corinthians 15:26, is death. But that's the first thing Jesus did when he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's already said it destroyed, abolished, made inactivity death. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, death? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? That's why you sanctify the bread, the water, the food. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so thy youth is renewed like the eagles. It's high time the church claimed the promises of God. We have no right to be selective in God's Word. We ought to believe it all or not believe any of it. He said that we'll mount up on wings of eagle, and said he will renew thy youth like the eagles. If you're under 60, didn't say that. If you're under 70, didn't say that. Well, I'm 78 years old. What do you expect, Brother Hubbard? I expect you to believe God and keep shouting the victory and say, I am prayer, I am love, I am resurrection, I am life, I am joy, I am peace, until God comes back or until He calls you home. That's what we expect. Now, look at this power of the uplift. Take a little journey with me. God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Five things necessary for an act of creation. Number one, there's got to be power. God created. There's got to be motion. Created. There's got to be space. The heavens. There's got to be substance. The earth. But there's got to be, the first thing is time. In the beginning, then God created the heaven and the earth. Those five elements for creation. Now what did He do? God saw it was good. He rejoiced. He sang the worlds into existence. In heaven, you're not going to speak, you're going to sing. The Bible tells you, well, I can't sing. It said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord and get in the habit and start practicing right now. Bible plainly says in Colossians and also in Ephesians that you are to sing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And it says for yourself. Then the other scripture says admonish one another. Okay. So God sang the worlds in existence and says, hey. And He formed man out of the dust of the earth. Why didn't God say, get up, get going? No. The breath of God, the Holy Spirit, breathed upon him. And he became a living soul. That resurrection power was there in Genesis 2:26. God breathing man, and in the first chapter, breathing that breath of life into him. Do you see it? If that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, do I need to quicken your mortal body? It quickened Adam's body. Why won't it quicken mine? So, this is the power of the uplift. God formed man, breathing, came the breath of life. Look at this, Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God and was not. Everybody wants to walk with God today, they want to be some. Said he walked with God and was not. Big zero, nothing. And it said, God took him. God took him. This resurrection power will take you from where you are and place you where you ought to be. So Adam, he's taking care of resurrection power and uplift. Enoch. Let's go on right briefly through the Word of God. Here's Abraham, 75 years old. Well, you know the old man Abraham. It wasn't Abraham, it was Abram then. That God put that Jehovah, Yah. And it's he and Sarah's name. But anyway, he said, here's a man. They said, oh, Abraham went off his rock. He said some kind of spirit speaking to him. You know, these old people get funny. 75 years old. Well, you know, he's right ready for retirement. Don't you ever retire. Refire. Because you sit in a rocking chair, you're an owner. I said, last Sunday, you act like an invalid, talk like an invalid, think like an invalid, eat like an invalid, sleep like an invalid, you'll be an invalid. Stay active. God gives you life, and as long as He keeps that heart and mind going, go on out there and serve Him and be active. So, Abraham's 75 years old. Why, the old stupid thing, the old goat, now he thinks he's got to move. Gather all his family and everybody, here they go. Track out into land they've never been. Don't know even where they're going. Abraham, where are you going? I have no idea, but God sent me. I'm careful not to cast my pearls before swine or into that which is holy unto dog, because people are always asking me, well, Brother Humbard, what are you doing? Where are you going? Listen, I'm not going to tell you. I don't know where I'm doing. It makes me look like a fool. Abraham, the Bible said in Hebrews 11 chapter, a hero of the faith, Abraham obeyed God not knowing where he went. People say, bless God, if God sent you, you know where you're going. Get out of the way, sister. I'm so tired of people's opinion on everything. Keep your big mouth shut and let people obey and go to God and wherever God's moving on them. Long as it's scriptural and long as it's honorable, let them walk to heaven's drumbeat for them. It's not the same for all of us. It's the same God, but not the same drumbeat. Now, what about Sarah? Abraham gets to be 100 years old. Ooh, what a birthday party. God said, you know, I promise that you're going to have heirs and seed. Look up there in the sky again. Yeah, I see those stars. Look now. Yeah, I see the saying. All right. That's a family I'm going to give you, that big, without number. He's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. I want to tell you ladies something. Sarah was so beautiful at 90 years old that kings desired her beauty. You ladies spend as much time with your powder and paint, makes a woman look what she ain't, and eyebrow and curlers and knee cream and hip cream and zip cream and all of it. Listen, spend as much time praising God and look in the mirror and speak those wrinkles off of your face. If you want them off, don't rub them off and cream them off. Throw that money in the offering. You're wasting money. What you want to do cosmetically is let the beauty come from the inside to the outside. Most of you are beautiful in the sight of God. I don't doubt it. Inside the inner man, you're beautiful, but you need a little prompting to let that beauty get on the outside. You declare it so, you confess it so, and as a man thinketh in his heart, a woman thinketh in her heart, and you start confessing it, so will it be. You stand before a mirror and say, I'm beautiful in Jesus. That's not human pride. Say, God made everything beautiful, and any ugliness about me, get off. God didn't put you there. And I want to tell you, I'm concerned, too, about the overweight women in Hot Springs everywhere I go. And I'm meddling now. And men, too, but especially women. I challenge you to go down and stand or sit in front of Kmart and mark. Sometimes it's over half the women coming out are overweight. That's bad on your heart. That's bad on your mind. The circulatory system, that's bad on your bones. And God help us to become beautiful. Now, back to my subject. I said I was meddling then. So Abraham is 100 years old, and God said, you know that promise? Yeah. You're going to have a child. Forgive me, Lord. When Sarah heard it, she laughed. If I remember correctly, Abraham laughed first. They weren't together, but he laughed. And you know what? Some of them traveling with Abraham, living in tents, they said, there he goes again. Look at him. He's whittling a cradle. He's completely gone off his rocker. He's 90 years old. Resurrection. He's 100 years old. Resurrection power raises up, makes you stand up. Resurrection power. And here, Isaac, the promise of God comes in their life. And Sarah, she bore a child at 90 years of age. Said, now go to this specialist and implant this and that and the other. Surrogate mother. If God can do something at 30 years of age, He can do it at 100 years of age.
Amen.
He said, I am the Lord God, I change not. Now, look at Moses. He's on the backside of the desert, messed up his life. He could have been Pharaoh. What a witness! He could say, I'm a Hebrew and we believe in one God. No, he spent 40 years there, then 40 years on the backside of the desert, some of you on that backside of the desert in his place. And I want to tell you, God hasn't forgotten you. He was tended sheep. He could have been by that time the most powerful man on earth. And what is he? Tended sheep out there. He didn't even have anyone to talk to, and he heard those sheep bad so much that when God spoke to him, told him, go down and deliver the children of Israel, and God said, I'm the great I am. I'm going with you. He said, Lord, I about lost my voice of speaking. He said, well, I'll give you another voice. I'll give you Aaron to speak for you. He'd even forgotten how to speak almost. Tending sheep. But what happens? He leads the children of Israel out. It's 11 days journey to Promised Land, but they refused to go in. And they hesitated at Kadesh Barnea 40 days, and God said, I'm going to exchange it 40 days, 40 years. Thank God we're living under grace. Suppose God told me or you to do something, and every day that we hesitated would be a year out of our life just wandering around in a desert land. Then Moses get to be 120 years old. You know what he said? Come here, Joshua, we've got something to tell you. You're taking over. Said, Spirit of the Lord is in Joshua. He said, Joshua, I'm 120 years old, and God's fulfilled His promises. Now, for the children of Israel, but let me tell you something. My eyes are not dim, 120 years old. And he said, my natural forces are not abated. When God called him up Mount Nebo, he's just like a young man with resurrection power. The power of the uplift is what I'm preaching about. And he woke up there, Mount Nebo, and God said, I'm going to take you home, Barry. He said, all right, Lord. And he's strong, well, healthy. He wasn't gasping for breath or holding his chest. Resurrection power. As he is, so are we in this world. You remember Caleb? They got in the Promised Land, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb saw that big, huge mountain. It's full of giants. He didn't say, oh, God, look at this mountain. Call the prayer man. Let's fast and pray. Call the camp. You and I'd say, look at that mountain. You know what he said? Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. I want to get in there and clean those giants out. I want to set up a little kingdom of God there. Give me this. Now, I want to tell you something. Next mountain that you can't get over, can't get around, can't get under, and you're thinking about how hard it is to climb that thing, just say, give me this mountain. Lord and I are big enough for anything. We're going to whip this thing. Amen? So, here comes Elijah. There's many things, but I've got to abbreviate this or realize it. This is the power of the uplift all the way from Adam and Eve. Amen? And this is to be applied in our life. And I'm giving you a practical illustration of God's work. School of the prophets got pretty big. They said, we're going down here on the river and build another little camp out here. They borrowed an axe. That day and time was a precious tool. His iron. But while he's swinging around, fooling around, you know, it's been laying out near the woodshed or somewhere, and the handle dries out. But when the handle dries out, the thing wobbles on the handle. And some guy, you know, here, let me take that. I'll cut that down. Wham! What? The axe blew off the handle. Boom! Went in the water. Went right on down. They said, oh, man of God, what do we do? It was barred. He said, wait a minute here. Break off that little stick over there. Hand it to me. Elijah went over to the prophet of God. He threw that. Do you believe God's word?
Yes.
He threw that twig in it. And the Bible said the iron axe swam. That's the resurrection power. That is the power of the uplift. It's not only good in your physical body, but it is good in situations and circumstances.
Yes.
And according to God's will, on the material world, how many never did have money and all at once you had money and you don't know where it came from? Well, not a man's thing. One time I was rushing to the airport, my dad's still alive, and he said, I know you don't have money to make this trip, you've got to go. So right on your way to the airport, come by and I'm going to give you the money. But I keep saying, when people say that, I say, Lord, I want to stand up. I was young. I want to stand on my own feet, Lord. I never did ask my dad to nickel and dime me. Now, the in-laws would. That doesn't include Bob. But the in-laws would. They'd go and nickel and dime him to death. Just got to have this, got to have that, got to make a down payment. Not me. Not twice in my lifetime ever asked. I tried to stand on my own feet. But you know what? I said, Lord, here I'm preaching in this big meeting. Seems like it's Vincennes, Indiana, one of those places. And I said, Lord, I'm preaching faith, and you're doing so many miracles, saving so many people, healing so many. My God. And I knelt down, and I went to the bed, and I pulled out an old white leather suitcase. I opened up the till. I'm always catching on things. I've got to watch. No one else will catch on it, but I'll touch that, and my finger's bleeding. Someone say, and I never know when I'm bleeding, so someone has to tell me. But I'm always catching on things. Boy, if your suit can catch on anything around here, I'll probably snag it. So I knelt down and got that old suitcase out, and it was a two-suiter with the little till, gray inside, white on the outside. But guess what? My finger ripped through the lining part. And there's tacks hanging down, and my finger's bleeding. I got out my handkerchief, wiped my finger. I can't believe this. But when this is happening, I heard something sound like paper. So I just went back to that old suitcase, and I opened it. I pulled out a light blue envelope, sit there on the floor, and counted $320 in $20 bills. And to this day, I didn't say God created. I have no idea under the sun where that money came from. Now, God created money in the mouth of a fish for St. Peter to pay the taxes. And God's not a counterfeit, but God can create money today. Right here in Hot Springs when Bob's in the hospital. I didn't tell you, Bob, because I don't tell everything. But I came out and went to the parking lot up there where you and I had a room for a couple of days or whatever. The price is too high. We had to do something. And that's another great miraculous story. God really only took one either can tell you about it. But anyway, I went out on the parking lot early morning. Guess what? $1 bills are scattered all among the cars. I needed some money, so I looked around. No one around there. And I just, thank you, Jesus. One, two, three. I got to stack them, straighten them out. I always stack them the right way, you know, and take the wrinkles out of them. I don't just throw them together and wad them up. I thank God for it. So they got the axe back. Now look at Ezekiel. He goes to the Valley of Dry Bones, and God says, Ezekiel, what do you see? Well, I see a gang of dry, parched bones. This looks like the whole nation's a goner. We're going down the drain. God said, get out there and prophesy. So Ezekiel, the Bible said, cried. Ezekiel cried them dry bones. Ezekiel cried them dry bones. Ezekiel cried them dry bones. Now hear ye the word of the Lord. Now the ankle bone connects to the knee bone. The knee bone connects to the leg bone. The leg bone connects to the thigh bone. The thigh bone connects to the backbone. The backbone connected to the shoulder bone. The shoulder bone connected to the neck bone. The neck bone connected to the head bone. Now hear ye the word of the Lord. Them bones gonna walk around. Them bones gonna walk around. Them bones gonna walk around. Now hear ye the word of the Lord. He prophesied and those bones came together. Sinews and muscles came on the bones and they came all together. And the Bible said they formed a great army. That's resurrection power and the power of the uplift. Praise God. God take the old dry bones of religion today and they can come together and get the muscle and the meat and the fiber of Jesus Christ and form an army like Joel said he's going to restore by my great army that I send among you. Praise God. In 2 Kings, there's a man by the name of Hezekiah. God said to Elijah, go to King Hezekiah. Boy, I'd hate this mission. Tell that bird he's going to die. Tell the king to set his house in order, the little jig is up. God said it. Now, when God says it, you can believe it.
Yeah.
But watch this. Can God change his mind?
Yeah.
It's not your business, my business, if he does change his mind. He'll never change his mind about sin, about redemption. But sometimes people say, that prophecy didn't come true. Well, David said, I'm going to build a house for the name of the Lord. Nathan went in, the prophet said, yes, thus saith the Lord, you'll build it. That's wonderful, David. And he walked out. God said, wait a minute. Go back. David is a man of war. I'm going to have a man of peace. One of his heirs is going to build a house for me. And he went back, had to change the message of God. And many times the prophetic message that comes over, it's always with condition. You and I know it, but we cover that up. Oh, we emphasize the wrong thing. We better emphasize the condition that God said. So here Elijah goes in and says, Hezekiah, big boy, God said, and I'm a prophet of God, God said, get your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah turns over the wall. Prophet says, God bless you. Walks out. Hezekiah turns. He begins weeping. My God, if you're at the place that you don't weep, please go somewhere and get broken before God today. I don't mean just get broken, but here's what Christians never know. I'll have to preach on it sometime. You've got to stay broken. God doesn't just carry you through that brokenness and bring you out of it. He said, I'm the high and the lofty one. I inhabit eternity. Where will I dwell? I will dwell with him of a contrite heart and a broken spirit. If you never weep anymore, you're in a dangerous position. A song today or a little phrase in a song should have reached your heart and melted it. Tears. One of the scriptures I gave when I'm preaching should have made you glad and happy and touched you and blessed you, but somewhere today, God wants weeping. So Hezekiah turned to the walls and says, Lord, I've tried to walk with you with a perfect heart. Oh, nobody's perfect, Brother Clinton. God didn't correct him on that. Said David had a perfect heart because he followed after God. Man's perfection, God's perfection, two different things. If you're sincere and honest before God and even make mistakes, God counts you perfect because you're seeking him. Okay. So Isaiah goes to the outer court. Well, praise God. I got that off my chest. The king's going to die. And God said, wait a minute. Okay, Lord. He's praying. He's weeping. Go back and tell him the power of the uplift, the resurrection power. He's going to live 15 more years. Hear me? And he said, now God's going to give you a sign. I hate to mention this because it corrects my ministry. God moves, but normally God moves through some sign, some evidence. We're just too dumb. Sometimes it's a simple little thing. But normally God moves, but he does not move without a sign. It's not the same. You've got to be in spirit. But he said, Hezekiah, God's going to give you a sign. What do you want? Now, if he had said, run the sundial 10 degrees forward, we'd explain that, wouldn't we? But he said, here's what he's going to do. He's going to set the sundial 10 degrees back. They say that's impossible. The God that created the universe can't flip the sun back a little bit? My Lord, like Joshua's long day. Don't stumble over those things. Just say, Lord, I don't understand that, but I believe it. So, God, that's resurrection power. That power of the uplift hit him, and he got out of that bed, and he was on fire for God till he backslid. Showed the enemy all his treasure, and God said, so, since you profane the house of the Lord with your enemies coming in here, the heathens, then they're going to come in and steal everything, which they did. But he had 15 more years added to his life. When medical science comes and says, you're going to die, even God himself can tell you, I'm taking you home to glory. God can change his mind. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. Set of rules and set of this and that and the other. Just don't do it. Whose report are we going to believe? Medicine? Medical science? Whose report are you going to believe? Let's say it. We shall believe the report of the Lord. Say it. We shall believe the report of the Lord. So, here's David. Power of resurrection gets on him. He's a warrior, but you know what? David wasn't a mighty warrior. He had a mighty God and the power upon him. He said, here the enemy's taken me as a prisoner, but the power of the resurrection comes upon me, and I can run through a troop and leap over the wall. What did he say? One shall do what? Slay 1,000. And two, put 10,000 to flight. That's the resurrection power and the power of the uplift of Almighty God. Look at poor little Jonah. God said, go to Nineveh. He says, no, I'm a Jew. They're Gentiles. They're dirty. They're filthy. I don't want to go there and preach. He went down to Joppa. Watch this. What nature does. Natural law. He went down to Joppa. Seashore. Then he got on a ship and he went down into the sides of the ship. That's what the book of Jonah said. That wasn't enough. See, when you're running from God, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll make you worse than you want to be. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Hey, write that down. It rhymed, and we'll make a little song out of a little chord. So, he went down, Joppa, down in the ship. That wasn't enough. The ship starts rolling and rocking in waves, and guess what? He laid down on a mat in the bottom of the ship and went to sleep. The storm comes up. Finally, he says, all right, the lots are cast on me. Throw me overboard. I'm running from God. The Bible said, didn't say that a whale swallowed Jonah. Didn't say that. It said God prepared a fish. God made all fish. But there's one fish that's 70 feet long. Men have been swallowed by fish. It's in the encyclopedia, and men's picture is in there that their hair turned gray while he's in the belly of the fish. But the Bible said to fulfill Antitype, he's there 3 days and three nights. And you know that wasn't enough to get thrown up. Go down, 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 lay down, thrown down. And the old fish swallowed him down. Guess what? The old fish, the Bible said, went to the bottom of the ocean. Down, down, down. Then over the mountains in the bottom of the ocean. He cried out to God and the fish got sick. That resurrection power touched animals. You know, it touched animals to do God's will. Scooted up on the bank and vomited. The Bible said it vomited Jonah out. And he didn't say, well, I want to call a prayer group and see what the will of God is for my life now. Brother, he is a man from another world. He went into Nineveh crying out yet 40 days and 40 nights and God's going to destroy this city. I think his 3-day journey, he made it in 1 day. Boy, and the ruler and the kings and all, they had the people fast and the chickens fast and all the rest. That was by the resurrection power. God warned, they repented, and they had the greatest revival recorded in history. Nineveh. When Jesus came up here, he walked on the water. Well, he's the Lord. Well, Peter said, bid me come, Lord. He said, get out of the boat and come on, Peter. Peter walked on the water. Now, I've heard ministers say that wavy ocean became an icy floor for him to walk on. It didn't. The power of the uplift was greater than the power of the downlift, the resurrection power, and Peter walked out there in it. Of course, he started looking at the waves and finally had to scream, Lord, save me like I perish. But some of us, we're afraid to start walking on the water. We're scared to death. We're going to sink. I mentioned the walking on the water out in Tulsa one Sunday morning, and Steve Pringle, that used to be Oral Roberts' pastor, he's very discouraged. I didn't know about him. He's very discouraged and sitting there on the platform, and I turned to him, and I wasn't preaching on the message, but I happened to mention it, and I said, Steve, you're going to walk on the water. I didn't know the situation or anything. And I kept on prophetically just preaching to him. He got up weeping and crying. If I remember correctly, he got behind me, and as I preached the rest of the sermon, he's back there preaching it. But you know, God restored him for a number of years, and that church, they couldn't get anyone Sunday night, and finally the Sunday night service was packed and jammed. And they thought they'd just do away with Sunday night. So, Lazarus comes out of that tomb floating through the air. Boy, I'd have been a little scared. Jesus said, loose him, take those things out off of him. And there he was, standing alive. Jesus Christ, raising the dead through the resurrection power, the power of the uplift. So, I want you and me to live in that resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the uplift. You know what it'll do? Only by the power of the uplift and the joy of the Lord will we subdue all
our enemies, and they'll be brought underfoot. You remember that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, but the Bible shows in Ephesians 1st chapter that presently, not in the future, that we in the spiritual world in heavenly places are seated there with Him. And we're to bring every enemy underfoot. I hope this has been a blessing. I hope you didn't enjoy it. I hope you got a blessing out of it. Lift your hand one more time. Say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
I am resurrection.
I am love.
I am peace.
I am prayer.
I am joy.
I am faith.
Through the precious blood.
Through the
Word of God.
Through the
ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.